We're back in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. 2 weeks ago, we started thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we were looking at love, joy, and peace. This morning, we're thinking about patience, kindness, and goodness. And next Sunday, we'll be thinking about faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But before we launch into thinking about patience, kindness, and goodness, I want us to consider the whole subject of personal change. As we approach looking at the fruit of the Spirit like this, we have personal change in view, don't we? But let's acknowledge first just how hard personal change is. After all, many of us will know the experience of setting ourselves New Year's resolutions, and then finding that by mid-January, those New Year's resolutions can easily be in tatters. We have the phrase, old habits die hard. And that's certainly been my experience of seeking personal change. Sunday by Sunday, as we come to confession, I can easily feel a little bit despondent that I'm still struggling with the same things, often bringing the same things before the Lord in that time of confession. Personal change is hard. It's something that's acknowledged in the world around us, and we find it to be true of us too in the Christian life. So what is it that Paul can help us to see about personal change as he presents to us this beautiful picture of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the clues are found in the verses around this description of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to spend some time looking at those verses too, with patience, kindness, and goodness in our minds as well. We're going to need God's help as we do this, so I'm just going to say a short prayer before we get stuck into Galatians chapter 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we find personal change really hard and sometimes feel discouraged about not seeing greater steps forwards in our lives. Please help us this morning to see what you want us to see in this passage, and to know how to respond to your word. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, we thought a little 2 weeks ago about an analogy that might help us to welcome the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It was the analogy of a house, and our lives being like a house full of many rooms, and allowing the Spirit to redecorate room by room, to fill all of our lives, all of our thoughts, all of our priorities, all of our desires. And that is a helpful analogy, and I hope something we can keep thinking about. This week, I'd like us to focus on something slightly different, and it's the phrase contained within verse 25. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'd like us to picture Strictly Come Dancing. Now, as I try and explain this analogy, I need to apologise that I've never actually seen an episode of Strictly Come Dancing, so if I get some of the details wrong, please bear with me. But as I understand it, Strictly Come Dancing consists of a celebrity contestant who may not be a particularly good dancer, being paired up with a professional dancer, someone who really knows their stuff. And through the course of the show, that celebrity dancer, who may have two left feet, is led by the professional dancer to grow in learning how to dance. And each week they have to perform the dance they've been learning. Now, that's a really helpful illustration for us to picture, because that's the language in verse 25. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. it helps us to think about what God's part is in this personal change and what our part is. And we are led and guided and grow in our understanding of what it is to live by the Spirit. And as we think about that analogy, the dancing analogy, I want us to notice three things that I think Paul is urging us to as he's wanting believers to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. So first of all, in verse 16, I think he's encouraging believers to show commitment. He says, live by the Spirit. What that means is, first and foremost in your lives, is living a Spirit-filled life. It would be easy for us to be Christian believers, and yet at the same time, have priorities that aren't really about a Spirit-filled life. What we most want in life is personal fulfillment, or comfort, or success, or to be thought of by other people in a favourable light. But none of those goals might align with actually what God is calling us to in living a Spirit-filled life. When Paul says live by the Spirit, he is saying show commitment to the work of the Spirit in your life and what the Spirit is leading you to hold as most important. Think of a celebrity contestant on Strictly Come Dancing who's taking part in the show, but actually it's clear to everyone that there are other things that are far more important than their participation in Strictly Come Dancing. Perhaps they're involved in some other films at the same time, and they only really turn up to rehearsals when they're not busy with something else. And so the professional dance partner who's tasked with teaching them only really gets the bits of time which aren't being filled in other ways. I think we could easily see how it mean that there wasn't a great deal of progress being made week by week. Because the real energy and the real passion and enthusiasm is being invested elsewhere. But Paul says, live by the Spirit. Show commitment to the work of the Spirit in your life. I think the second thing that we did actually look at a fortnight ago is to think about the conflict, the struggle that will be at work in us as we seek to welcome the work of the Spirit. We need to prepare for conflict. You can see that in verse 17. Because the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are contrary to one another, there will be conflict in us as we seek to live by the Spirit. So if we go back to our Strictly Come Dancing analogy, if the contestant turns up to rehearsals, and as soon as they find their muscles aching, or they trip over their feet for the first time, they throw a bit of a strop and they say, I didn't sign up for this. And they go and sit in the corner and refuse to do any more. They're not going to get very far, are they? You see, training your body to move in a way that it hasn't moved before is going to be difficult. They are going to have aching muscles, bruises from falling over. They need to be prepared to go through some of that struggle in order to achieve the goal of learning to dance beautifully. And it's the same in the Christian life. We need to be prepared for the struggle that will be at work in us as we seek to live by the Spirit, as the desires of the flesh war against the desires of the Spirit. There are two dangers, I think, as we experience conflict in our lives. Conflict within us, that is. First, it would be easy to be crushed. We fail in some area, and we start to think, can I ever change? Or maybe over time, we feel discouraged that the change we had in view, the change that we thought would come by the Spirit, doesn't seem to be evident to us. And so we feel crushed. We feel like giving up. Well, Paul says a bit later in Galatians, do not grow weary in doing good. He's encouraging believers to keep going and not to feel weary. And one of the things about personal change is often it's hard for us to see. Just as a parent of a small child may only realise that that child is growing by looking at photographs, by seeing freeze frames, as it were, of that growth, and then being able to chart the growth. But because they see the child day by day, it's actually very hard to notice that they're growing. It's almost imperceptible, the growth. And it can be like that too for us. We can feel discouraged that there isn't the sort of scale of growth that we otherwise expected. But don't feel crushed. Realise that there will be conflict and struggle, but trust that as we show commitment to the work of the Spirit, growth is happening. Well, the other danger when we experience inner conflict between the flesh and the Spirit is to be complacent. And the struggle dies down, not because we're doing such a good job of living by the Spirit and welcoming its work in our life. No, the struggle dies down because we become complacent. We get so used to the areas of our life that haven't yet been transformed by the Spirit that we just settle in to getting used to still struggling in those areas. And it's not a great concern to us anymore. We get used to using our words in a particular way. And deep down we do know that that's not consistent with what the Spirit is willing us to be like. But we get so used to it over time that we just get complacent about that area of sin. Well, Paul here is so clear in urging us not to be complacent and to settle for those things. He shows how dangerous the acts of the flesh are. Verses 19 and 20. The description is not a pretty picture, is it? It's a picture of discord, a picture of chaos. We've looked at that previously. So don't be complacent about the work of the Spirit in your life. No, prepare for conflict. Don't be crushed by it. Don't be complacent about it. Realise it's a part of that growth, just as it is for someone learning to dance. And the final thing that I think Paul commends to us here is to look to Christ. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We need to realise that we belong to Christ. That's our identity. And that helps us to not so much be just looking within and feeling crushed or excusing the sin in our lives and being complacent. But no, to look to the Lord Jesus and to realise we belong to him. He's the one we look to. And he provides an example of what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Also, as we look to him, we realise that because of what he has done, he has crucified our flesh. Its passions and desires have been put to death as we trust in him. So as we look to him, we have confidence that change is possible. The 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said something that's become a very helpful phrase. One look within, 10 looks at him. You see, the more that we look within, we can end up feeling either despondent or excusing our sin. But as we look to Christ, we see a beautiful picture of what a Spirit-filled life is. And that can help to change what we desire most as we see the beauty of Christ. And as the phrase helps us to see, It's one look within and 10 looks at him. It shows that first and foremost we should be looking to Christ as we read the Bible, as we pray, relying on him, relying on God's work in us. Well, it's the same in our Strictly Come Dancing illustration, isn't it? You see, the celebrity contestant, if they simply look at their own reflection in the mirror on the wall of the dance studio, isn't going to learn how to dance beautifully. They're going to see themselves stumbling around, tripping over their feet, not really dancing the tango or the cha-cha quite as it should be danced. They won't learn a great deal about what it is to dance properly. But if instead they're focusing on their dance partner, the one who is leading them and guiding them, the one who is showing them what it looks like to dance that dance properly, that's how they're going to grow. That's how they're going to learn. And as they see that dance performed just as it should be, that helps them to be enthusiastic about dancing. When they see a beautiful version of that dance, they'll long all the more to dance like that. And it is the same in the Christian life. So when we think about the fruit of the Spirit that we're focused on today, patience, kindness, and goodness, we need to see that in someone as it should be. And there's no better place to do that than to look to the Lord Jesus himself. There are so many places we could look to see patience, kindness, and goodness played out in his life. But I think the one that sticks out most to me is that moment at which he is being nailed to the cross, put to death unjustly, a death he didn't deserve. And he prays the most remarkable prayer, directed towards the people who are crucifying him, the very people who are causing him such pain, the people who are torturing him. He prays, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing." The fruit of the Spirit here, patience, kindness, and goodness, is all about our attitude to others. Could there be a greater example of having this sort of attitude towards others? That in the very moment that those people are inflicting such pain upon the Lord Jesus, he is praying for their good. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." What a beautiful example of those qualities. So as we see Jesus dance the dance beautifully, we long to dance like that ourselves. So what would it look like to do these things in the coming week and beyond? To show commitment, to prepare for conflict, to look to Christ. First of all, I think we need to spend time reviewing our priorities. Is the work of God's Spirit in our lives a secondary concern to us? Are there really other things that occupy our thoughts during the day far more? Are there other things that are more of a priority for us to do with our own goals? Are we quenching the work of the Spirit because we're simply not eager for God to change us? Are we so concerned about what others think of us, concerned about coming across as overly pious or a bit too keen on our Christian faith, that we don't allow the Spirit to work in us as it otherwise would? And are we too quick to give up and to give in as soon as this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit? Are we too ready to be impulsive in the way that's described in verses 19 and 20? To give in to the flesh and to be complacent about that? Are we ready to embrace the conflict that will be there as we try and welcome the work of the Spirit? And do we take time, not just Sunday by Sunday, but day by day, to look to Christ, to remember who we are as Christians, our identity as those who belong to Christ. And because we belong to Christ, those for whom the flesh has been crucified with its passions and desires, to take hold of that identity. And are we filling our minds with the Lord Jesus as we read his word, as we pray? Do we need to take time to take up a spiritual practice of looking to him, to really meditating on his word?